our divine Savior frequently uses secondary causes. Now, this is very natural and normal, even in nature. There are some great causes, like, for example, the forces of the sun. And the sun, of course, does not directly cause the growth of the plants and so on, but it uses other secondary causes to create our food and heat and so on and so forth, you see? These things reflect the order of the supernatural. And so our divine Savior, you see, uses secondary causes to accomplish the same things he would do and he could do directly. Now, this is one of the purposes of what we call miracles. I was talking about miracles in class the other day, and I mentioned that without going into what we call the etiology of miracles, is to say what happens, what is the goings-on of a miracle, and the whole notion of causality, which is a subject all by itself. What do we mean when we say cause? That's a whole subject all by itself. But with regard to miracles, and without going into the actual stuff of the miracle, we can say this, that there is not one favor by way of miracles that, well, that our Lord does not use secondary causes. Even his human nature is instrumental in that respect. Furthermore, miracles have two purposes, just for our understanding of them as such, particularly in the Gospels. The first, of course, is to proclaim his divine power and to confirm a teaching that he wants to give us. So, for example, before the Sermon on the Mount, there was an abundance of miracles just at that moment, an overflow that was spectacular. It says that everyone who came near him, everyone who touched him, was healed of whatever affliction they might endure, from possessions of the devil to the least bodily indisposition, they were healed. There were other miracles that proclaimed divine power, like, for example, our Lord walking on the water and teaching us at the same time to confirm the truth of what he was saying. So at the Sermon on the Mount, he performs all these miracles. Then he proceeds to give what is called the constitution of the spiritual life of the church. That's what the sermon is really called. Other times, he performs miracles to confirm another teaching, like, for example, the Holy Eucharist in the multiplication of the loaves and fishes that point to the future and that convey a lesson. Even his walking on the water at that same evening meant as well to speak about the connection of baptism with the Holy Eucharist, and is up to us to penetrate it and to explain it. Many people don't, but that's what they're supposed to do in this multiplication of the loaves and fishes. Similarly, the healing of different people, special people. Lord, if you will, says this leper, as you heard the other day, if you will, you can make me clean. And as the gospel explains it, and I mentioned this to the sisters, the gospel writer says that this man was full of leprosy, full of it. And of course, it was considered to be incurable and a testimony to evil, the evil of the whole body that is the result of sin, which of course fundamentally is true. And so consequently, our Lord breaks all these laws of the law, of the old law, and instead of speaking to him at a distance, he goes right up to this man, and you can imagine him struggling even to speak, because by this time his nose, his lips have all disintegrated, all gone. He's struggling in this horrible deformity. And our Lord, you see, touches him, I will, in this emotional scene. And you can feel the emotion in his voice. I will be clean. See? And he teaches something about his divine power over the force of nature. But there's another reason why miracles are performed, and they are almost always what we say concomitant. Two purposes. One, to confirm a teaching. The raising of Lazarus from the dead is a great one, isn't it? To confirm, to explain, to prepare people for his own resurrection from the dead. But there is, as I say, this other reason. What is that reason? Mercy. Mercy. Loving mercy. And that is, virtually speaking, another continual reason why miracles are imparted. And how fitting it is that we should say this on the feast, or rather on this day, devoted to the Sacred Heart. Friday, because it is the day that commemorates the visitation of the Sacred Heart to St. Margaret Mary. During the octave of Corpus Christi, another feast instituted by heaven. And so, with this, the Sacred Heart, you see, gives, imparts all of these wonderful favors. The healing of the sick, the restoration of sight to the blind, the restoration of health to the paralytic. See? And so, in one point he says, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power to forgive sins. See? And then he gives this man the ability to walk. Why is this? Why? Because the realities, the truths, the stuff, the thing, the center of what our divine Savior is teaching are things beyond the parameters of human sensation. How do you explain, how do you give clarity to the existence of the Trinity? The Trinity cannot be proven. We can, because it is something utterly beyond and above human, not only reason, but human parameters of sensation. We can show categorically that the Trinity is reasonable, that it doesn't offend human nature and the existence of the universe. We can show how the Trinity is fitting, but we cannot prove its necessity. That's something that we have to be told. The same is true of the existence of divine grace, sanctifying grace. We can show by its signs, by its manifestations, its existence. We can even, in some measure, manifest something or explain something of its function, and even of its the stuff of it, as it were. But the existence, we cannot see divine grace. You gotta believe. You have to believe in sanctifying grace. Best of all, and I say the most powerful of all, is, as I mentioned the other day, the resurrection. What do you see in the resurrection? All you see is a man who was dead and now reanimated. That's all you see. You don't see his divinity. We say the resurrection proves that he is God, our Lord and Savior. In a way it does, but not in the deepest sense. There's no proof. Because you don't see his divine person. You don't see his divinity. Why? Because divinity is beyond the parameters of human experience. It's in another dimension, another reality. We have to believe it. Now, the Savior does not ask us to believe something that's unreasonable. And with that, he gives signs to point to it. So, for example, when he was walking on the water and calmed the storm that you read about. No man can do that. And by the way, in the early days, in the ancient days, people who showed some signs of knowledge of the forces of nature and control of them in some way were considered to be possessed of divine power, because God alone controls the forces of nature. And here, our divine Savior speaks to the howling wind as if it's conscious. We don't know what he said, but he said something, that the howling wind stopped. And then he says to the sea, which was turbulent because of the winds, peace, be still. And the second miracle was this great calm that took place that nothing ever happened. And the people in the boats, because there were several of them, were afraid of him. What manner of man is this, that he controls the forces of nature? And so he manifests something of his divine power, of his divine personality. And as well, in a so-called proof, he proves his divinity by rising from the dead. Who can do that of his own power? But can you see the divinity of Jesus Christ? No. You've got to believe. You have to believe. In heaven, you will see divinity by a special quality that springs up from this level of sanctifying grace that you possess called the light of glory. You will see divinity with the eyes of the soul. That will happen. But now you've got to believe. That's why faith is so beautiful and so important. But in addition to that, brethren, in addition, it is also, they are testimonies, examples, acts of divine kindness. That's what all the miracles are, divine love. And that's why I'm speaking about this here on this occasion of the blessing of the candles in honor of St. Blaise that takes place fortuitously, although surprisingly, on this day dedicated to the Sacred Heart. Why do I say it that way? Let me give you, as part of this little meditation, something else to consider. When we pray to the Virgin Mary, when we pray to the saints and we ask them for favors, and then we may receive them, do not imagine that they come from the Virgin Mary herself by herself. Don't think that. That is putting the angels, the saints, even the Blessed Mother, somewhat apart from our Lord and Savior. They are not. Because all these heavenly favors, you think, for example, of the waters of Lourdes. What a wonderful and stupendous miracle this is to make a spring come out of the ground. And you know, I mentioned this too the other day, the waters of Lourdes are unusual because when people go into the water is frigid cold. Frigid. Yet no one is uncomfortable. And people go into it one after the other in this continual spring that keeps coming out, you see. Sometimes following others, some patients, with terrible infections. No one is ever sickened. No one ever experiences any consequence of somebody ahead of him or her, you see, that may be sick. It's just unknown. And why is this? Why did the Virgin Mary give this? Well, we say, of course, it is one of the testimonies of the power of the sacrament of baptism. Go to the water and wash. It's baptism. The Blessed Virgin is explaining something to us in a sign, in a miracle. Look, for example, in this act of mercy, the incorruption of the bodies of many saints. Why does this take place? Sometimes they are incorrupt completely and perfectly. Sometimes bodies of the saints have the experience of only certain parts of their body being preserved, like St. Anthony, known for his preaching. So his tongue and voice box are preserved to this day, hundreds of years later. Why is this? Is it a sign of divine power? Of course it is. And what is it saying? It is giving some testimony, clearly, to the resurrection of the dead. These saints in their bodies are asleep, as it were, waiting to be summoned at the end of time. One of the most spectacular incorrupt bodies I've ever seen is St. Catherine of Bologna. She's sitting up, get this, she's sitting up for about 400 or 500 years, something like that, by herself. I was inches away from this amazing, startling miracle. And she's sitting there with her eyes closed, everything perfect, holding a book. See, how can this be? that it's almost as if she has a strength all by herself. Nothing collapsed for hundreds of years. Clearly, it is a testimony to the upcoming resurrection of the dead that will happen to us all. And these are our harbingers, our living prophecies, as it were, confirming the promise of the Savior as found in the Gospel of St. John. Clearly. Why are these things done? Obviously, to confirm your faith, to help you in the act of faith that you make by divine power, because nobody can believe except by what God gives him as an ability to believe. You can't muster up faith. That's the reason why, you see, you depend upon it. Without that power, you can't believe, because all these things you believe in are beyond the realms of human experience. It's a special, you have no idea the great power you have that people envy simply because you believe. I wish I could believe, people have told me, like you, Father. I wish I could believe like that. I don't. I want to, but I don't. And so I've told such people, God is not far from you. God gives divine assistance to all people of goodwill. Faith is near you. But it is also, as I told you, a gift of mercy, of loving mercy. And that's the emphasis that I want to place to you, with you now, on this occasion. Why? Because we're about to bless candles. I told you that our Lord uses these secondary causes to help us to believe. He does that by way of a miracle, an act that is above and beyond the normal processes of the forces of nature, you see. There's something supernatural and something natural about a miracle. The natural part is the part we emphasize, as it were, because that's the thing we can see. A man suddenly healed of a sickness, a bone suddenly made whole. A woman who is dying of infectious cancer, a doctor witnessing the wounds before his eyes. He witnessed the wounds closing up and the tubes being rejected within a matter of moments. It's just stupendous. And yet it happened. It is a sign to manifest our Lord's divine power through a secondary cause. What is that cause? The water of Lourdes that was given by the Blessed Virgin. And so the Virgin Mary is herself a means of a channel of divine power. That's what that is. Whenever a saint performs a miracle, remember, it is God Almighty that performs this favor, in particular Jesus Christ our Lord, through this saint. And if it's a saint, with the consent and approval of the Virgin Mary, since she's queen of all saints. That's what happens with divine favor. It is our Lord himself who's doing it through all of these favors that you receive. And that's the part I want to emphasize in this time I'm spending with you, this little meditation. You see, never forget that you are the objects of divine love. Divine love that is expressed in kindness to those who are in need of all kinds. St. Vincent Ferrer, I use him as a favorite example of mine. St. Vincent Ferrer, Dominican, 13th century, 15th century. This man, you see, a Dominican friar who had extraordinary powers of preaching. He went all through Europe with the gift of tongues in such a way that he spoke in his native Spanish dialect and everybody understood him no matter where he went. Everybody. And he had this bellowing voice of such power beyond human exercise that as big as the crowd, everybody heard him. Everybody. And he'd speak to thousands of people without a microphone like this one. He just spoke in the outside air. And then, when he was finished, after these long explanations of doctrine and morals, see, came the miracles. I can't even tell you how many hundreds of people he raised from the dead, how many thousands of people he cured. And he would say, in order now to manifest the proof, the truth of what I'm saying, and so he calls somebody from the dead. Sometimes he would call a person from the dead, they'd get up from their broken down caskets, they would have to exhume them from the body. I remember one time he asked a person who was raised from the dead, do you want to stay or you want to go back? I want to go back. Go back to where you came from. And the body would go back into the casket, and then all of the flesh would all corrupt right under their eyes. Do we have something as wondrous as that? Does it prove categorically the truth of what he's saying? No. But it's an awful strong impetus, don't you think? To believe what he's saying? Yes. That's why miracles take place. But then again, it is to emphasize, to express divine compassion on the needy, on the sick, on those who are helpless, those who have nowhere else to turn. And so we have these saints. Secondary causes, since our Lord uses them, they are his friends. And just as in the order of nature, primary causes, by the very order of things, invoke, use, utilize, if you like, secondary, lesser causes to accomplish the same end, so does the Savior do the same thing. In fact, nature is following the parallel, in a parallel way, the order of the supernatural. And that's why this is happening. And so we have these saints. Look at Saint Anthony, for example. He's one of the greatest of all, not the only one, but one of the greatest miracle workers of his time and after he died. I have seen in his tomb so many odd objects of sickness, crutches, corrective shoes, you name it, all kinds of helps of the medical field, and they're all left there because of the favors of Saint Anthony going on today. In fact, one of the friars told me they get so many they have to clear them out to make room for more. That's how many favors this one saint imparts right now. Saint Rita, the saint of the impossible. I can tell you personally that she is singularly responsible for the priest that you have in front of you now. Sometime I'll tell you how. Yes, that's true. Saint Rita. My little granny had a big devotion to St. Jude. Big devotion. Saint of desperate cases. Certain saints have been appointed by Almighty God to be the instruments of certain types of favors. And here we have now St. Blaise, the saint of the early church, bishop, martyr, whose story is really, in the end, not important right now. Although I could tell it to you, but it's like so many great martyrs of the early church, intrepid, constant, brave, compassionate. See how many favors he performed in his lifetime. And in memory of him, and by the way, may I tell you this about St. Blaise? He is a saint of the East, but his popularity, because of the power that he had, spread to the West. And now he is honored practically everywhere for the being prayed to as an instrument of divine mercy for all bodily illnesses, particularly those of the throat. But the blessing is interesting. Not so much the blessing of the candles, which I'm about to do in a few minutes here, but the way you are blessed when the candles are imposed upon you, notice in the form of a cross. Because whatever Saint Blaise as an instrument imparts to you, you see, is from the cross, from Christ our Lord. May, through the intercession of Saint Blaise, Bishop and Martyr, may God free you. That's how the blessing goes when it's blessed over you, as you're given the cross in the form of candles. May God free you, deliver you from afflictions, from every affliction of the throat, malu gutturis, and calling it omni malo. Any other affliction that's bothering you, may you be freed. Whatever's bothering you, that's the way the blessing goes. Anything else that afflicts you in your body, may this blessing help you. And for those who have the right dispositions, and by divine disposition, the quality of dispositions, divine favor, you receive relief, sometimes complete cure. But it all comes from the Sacred Heart. Yet another testimony of divine power. So consequently, blessed are they who do not see and yet believe that Jesus Christ is the true Son of God. Do not see and yet believe. That's what this blessing is meant to encourage you to make an act of, this kind of faith and confidence that this man who is our God not only has the power to heal, to save, but the will to do it. If you believe, says our Lord to the sick, all things are possible to him who believes. And how many times our Lord and Savior, when he has given a favor, you see, says, your faith has healed you. See, your faith. Because these signs are a testimony to who he is, and you must believe it. And so with that, he dispels the power of the evil spirit. Lastly, make no mistake about this. Despite what moderns think about the power of the devil and how much they laugh, the fact is that all sickness and death itself, all sickness of any kind, is a result of the influence of the evil spirit, even today. There's no question about that. Our Lord even made testimony to it, and I will not explain that all now, but it's a fact. In fact, he rebuked the Jews because of a miracle he performed that they criticized him for. And he said, isn't it right that this poor woman, bound by the evil spirit, should be freed? Isn't it proper? Whatever you suffer, remember that it comes from the devil. That doesn't mean to say that natural remedies are useless, because it's all in the realm of nature. But similarly, or by the same token, these natural things are enhanced when they are brought into the realm of the divine, and that's by the blessing of the priest. That's a fact. Sometimes so stupendously so that what cures you isn't even part of the order of nature. Like candles. People would go to the monastery of St. Francis of Paola. My son is ill. He's sick. Fever. Help me. So the saint would go to the orchard, pick out an apple, bless it, say, give it to him, he'll be okay. And he was cured by an apple. And so these blessings enhance the forces of nature because they bring those things out of the control of the devil. How many times people bring their medicines to be blessed, to give them power, greater power, because they're taken out of the realm of the evil spirit. You see? And then how often it is that they have greater efficacy in healing, sometimes even without the use of them. So that's what I wanted you to know, brethren, about the blessing of these candles in honor of St. Blaise. It's a testimony of divine power, not the power of St. Blaise. He can't do a thing. And I dare to say, even the Blessed Mother of herself has no power, except that Almighty God has imparted it to her. So she becomes his instrument. Look at the picture of perpetual help. What do you see there with the baby Jesus holding her hands as if he's putting something in her hands? Look at it. As if his divine power has been given to her, eminently so. And all the other saints with her consent, do you see, in a lesser degree. So pray to the saints. Pray to them. Make friends with them. And remember, whatever good they do to you is because of the love of the Sacred Heart, not only in the general, but to you, for you. That's a very beautiful thing to think, don't you think? I think so. It's for you, individually. Lord, help me. Help me, Lord. Saint Rita, help me. And she, by divine power that has been entrusted to her, will impart it to you in whatever measure that God decides. All right? Now you know something about the power of blessings that takes it away, these things take them away from the realm of the devil. You know something about what they do. You even know something about why they happen, to teach, and especially to show love. Love of you, whom he not only has affection for, this is even harder to believe, he actually likes you. He actually likes you. Think about it. I know some people who are not likable, but God likes you. It's a good thing for priests to remember when they're imparting mercy in the sacrament of penance. God loves these people. He loves them enough to shed his blood for them. People who you may find to be completely repugnant, but for some reason that I find inexplicable, God loves them. Most mysterious of all, brethren, he loves me. And he loves you. You remember that, will you? Well now, let's bless our candles. And so you may receive now the fruit, perhaps better, of the blessing and the imparting of the candles of St. Blaise.